This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
So before we dive into the content for the message this morning, I want to frame for you sort of where we're headed over the coming weeks. Over the next 7 weeks, we're going to walk through the vision and the DNA for Garden Church. Last week, we kind of broad-stroked the vision for this church. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to hunker down and we're going to be looking at our mission statement, which is with God, for God. This week, we'll unpack what it means to live life with God. And next week, we'll talk about what it means to live life for God. And then after that, we'll spend 5 weeks walking through our core values, the culture that we want to embody here at this church. And those five core values are presence over performance, that we're formed together, truth and compassion, and harnessing those, holding the tension between the two, holding nothing back, and then marked by joy. And I want to just remind you that this series, as we get into it, is not just about information. It's really about formation, because we want this church to be a place that you are rooted in, that you are formed in, that we are being led closer to Jesus in our lives. And so this is really about who we're becoming as Garden Church. And so each week we'll return to this reminder that this is the kind of people that God is forming us into, is what my hope is. And so I want to begin today by asking a question of you, a couple questions. The first is this, and I'll ask it, and then I want you to think about it for a second, and then I'll follow it up. But what do you think God really wants from you? I want you to think about that statement. What do you think that God really wants from you? And we'd probably have a mixed bag of answers to that question in this room. But what do you think He wants from you? Do you think God wants your service? Is that what He's looking for? Do you think God wants your sacrifice? Do you think God wants your money? Do you think God wants your time? Does He mainly want you to work harder? Does He mainly want you to do more? Does He mainly want you to prove yourself in this life? Here's another question for you. What do you think the Christian life is supposed to feel like? Because I think many of us have got it wrong. Is it supposed to feel like duty? Is it supposed to feel like obligation? Is it supposed to feel like endless striving to just try to be enough? Or is it possible that God designed you for life with Him, for it to be more like friendship than a job description? And these questions, as I ask them, I want you to understand that these questions matter, because how we answer these questions actually shapes how we live our lives. You see, our culture trains us to measure our worth by what it is we produce. It's very performance driven. So how much can you accomplish? How many wins can you have? How many likes can you get? How many promotions can you have? How many dollars can you make? That's how the world measures your worth in this life. And the unfortunate thing is, if we are not careful, we drag that same mindset into our faith. We start believing that Christianity is about what we can do for God. So we need to serve more. We need to hustle harder. We need to prove our worth to God. But Scripture shows us something very different, that you can actually do 1,000 things for God and actually still miss life with God. That's truth. You can do 1,000 things for Him and still not know what it means to be with Him. And if you miss life with God, you actually miss the whole point. When we submit to the Lord, we actually resist the pressure of what man tells us to do. And instead of culture informing our lives, God sort of becomes the one who directs every step. You see, the Garden of Eden, in Eden, was humanity's first home as God placed man in this garden. And Adam and Eve's greatest gift wasn't the beauty of the garden, although it was probably spectacular, right? The perfect place. But his greatest gift to mankind was not the beauty of the garden. There's lots of people that think the greatest gift to mankind is the creation around us today. And that's just not true. Because the greatest gift given to Adam and Eve was the presence of God walking with them in the cool of the day. That was the greatest gift, that they could live life with God. And you see, when sin enters the picture in Genesis 3, it wasn't just some sort of a broken rule. It was a broken relationship. You see, humanity hid, and then God came asking a question as they hid. He said, "Where are you? Where are you? Where'd you go?" And that question echoes throughout the whole story, like the tabernacle, the temple, Emmanuel, God with us, like the Spirit dwelling in us. Like from start to finish, the Bible is about God's relentless pursuit to be with his people. And notice that this is sort of covenant language that we're talking about here. God isn't just offering a feeling of closeness. That's not what it's about. He's actually pledging himself in relationship. Like, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's what God's saying. And so life with God is not just a casual option for us. It's the very heart of this covenant story. If you haven't read the book by Skye Dattani called With, I'd encourage you to do it. This book was written 10 plus years ago, still one of my favorite books of all time. But Skye Dattani says this in the book. He says, by placing all our focus on receiving God's blessings and gifts, we value what God can do for us, but not God himself. I want you to think about that. We value what he can do for us, but we don't actually value him. And so, church, that's why our mission statement as we move forward as Garden Church is with God, for God. And that order actually does matter, because we can't live for him unless we're first living with him. You see, relationship fuels mission. Relationship with him fuels what we do for him. His presence with us fuels our purpose for him. And so today I want to slow down a bit and sort of let Jesus define this for us in John chapter 15. We read through that last week. And our challenge to you last week was that you read John 15 every day throughout this last week. If you didn't, it's okay. Some of you might have taken on that challenge. Some of you might have read it once or twice. But hopefully you took time to read through John 15. I'm curious if you noticed anything new as you read through it this time. Were there certain verses that stuck out to you? And I want you to keep some of those verses in mind as we dive in again, because this passage is not one that I just want to move past quickly. It's one that I hope we keep returning to as the center of life with God, because it's so crucial. You see, God's design has always been life with him. Genesis 3, 8 through 9 says this. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" So from the very beginning, understand, God's design was relationship. Like, humanity wasn't just made to tend the ground. Humanity wasn't made to just name the animals that were in the garden. They were actually made to walk with God himself. That's the heart of being created in his image, the Imago Dei. And what does this mean? Simply put, Imago Dei means being made in his image. It means that we were built for relationship with God. We were built, you were created to reflect God's character into this world. How does the world see God? In you. It's his presence in you. It's being with him that actually displays something for the world to see. This is the problem with modern day Christianity. Why do so many people call us hypocrites? Because our lives don't reflect the things that we say matter to us. And why don't our lives reflect the things we say matter to us? Because we've failed to actually learn to be with God. Instead, what we've done is tried to do a bunch of things for him. It's this performative Christianity, which leaves you tired and run out. It leaves you feeling empty at the end of it and asking lots of questions like, why do we do this? Because what we've done is try to perform for God without learning to actually be with him first. And this is this whole idea of reflecting his character, being with God. This is what scripture calls shalom. It's wholeness. It's peace. It's harmony. It's life as God intended. And so think of it as everything being in its right place, life as it was supposed to be. Does anybody in this room long for that? There's something in us on a regular basis that says there's more to this life. This couldn't be the end of it. This couldn't be all. Like, there has to be more. There has to be a way that God intended that somehow I've missed. And I want you to also notice just the intimacy of the scene in Genesis chapter 3. Because God is pictured as walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It's sort of this image of daily fellowship and closeness, like the man and the woman who were once unashamed. Sin enters the picture, and what happens? Now they're hiding amongst the trees, trying to guard themselves from God himself. And you see, the reality is that sin distorts their relationship with creation. They're not partaking in it anymore and receiving it as worship and seeing it as God's creation. What are they doing? They're hiding in it. They're finding it as a way to guard themselves, to block themselves from God himself. And so sin distorts their relationship with creation. Sin distorts their relationship with one another, because now blame shifting enters in the verses to follow, and that didn't exist prior. And then sin distorts their relationship with God himself, because now there's a fear of God. Now there's distance from God. And then what's the question that God asks? Where are you? Where are you? And this question amazingly reveals God's heart, because God was not searching for information. That wasn't his hope. God was seeking restoration. They weren't actually hiding from God. He knew right where they were at. And it's sort of this covenantal question that God is asking. It's the voice of a father who refuses to allow distance to have the last word. He's pursuing, where are you? I don't want to be blocked from you. I want to be with you. And so from Genesis forward through the scriptures, the problem is not just guilt. It's not just separation. The problem is a complete disconnect from God that didn't exist prior. And the hope of the gospel is that God is committed to closing that gap. I want you to understand that this morning. If you take anything away, God's relentless pursuit of you is about closing the gap that exists as a result of sin in this world. To see you, to find you, to be with you once again. And if you read on in Genesis chapter 3, you'll see the ripple effects. There's curses on the ground. There's pain in relationships. There's the expulsion from Eden itself, like out of the garden. And this whole passage shows us that sin unravels both our vertical relationship with God, but the unfortunate thing is that sin begins to unravel our horizontal relationship with one another. And it begins to distort the whole thing. And that context matters because it sets up the storyline of covenant and the storyline of redemption that runs throughout the whole Bible. So by the time we arrive at Jesus in John chapter 15, which we're going to read here in a second, we see God's answer to this ancient question, that he's come near to restore life with him. And that was the purpose of Jesus, to close that gap. And so this brings us to Jesus' words in John 15. If you guys would turn there with me, let's read John 15 verses 1 through 11. They'll be on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. Jesus says this, take these words in. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Notice how Jesus begins this section. What's he say? He says, I am the true vine. And it's a bit of a loaded statement, actually. In the Old Testament, Israel is called God's vine. Isaiah 5, Psalm 80. They were meant to bear fruit for the nations. But they failed. They came short. And now Jesus says, I am the true vine, actually. He is the faithful Israel, the one who succeeds where God's people fall short. He's the only one that can pull through. He's the source of life, like, that God's people were always meant to have. And then he says, abide in me and I in you. And that word abide in the Greek is meno. It means to remain. It means to dwell. It means to make your home in. When he abides in us and we in him, it's like he becomes our home. He establishes himself. He dwells in you and I. And again, this is covenant language, right? Abiding is not just a spiritual hobby. It's not something we just try to do. It's this covenantal reality of what a relationship with God actually means. And so to abide is to live in union with Jesus. And by the Spirit, we are joined to him so that his life actually becomes our life, and we need that. This is why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. You see, abiding isn't just a feeling. It's participation in Jesus' life. You're invited into that. And so he makes it plain in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Not you can do a little bit less. Not that you're just not quite as effective. But that you can do nothing. That he is the source of life and strength and hope and peace and forgiveness. You see, branches don't grit their teeth and then strain to produce fruit. Anybody ever seen that before? They're just trying hard. They don't. Branches abide in the thing that provides nutrients and life for them. And a result of the branches abiding in that life-giving source is that the branches begin to produce fruit. That's God's hope for you and I, that we stay connected to the vine and that life would flow through you and I. And so here's the picture, is that our job is not to manufacture life. I'll be honest, performative Christianity is real. So many of us think that our job is to manufacture life. This is the self-help culture. If I can show people that everything is good, if I can make it look like it's good, maybe people will begin to believe that I'm actually abiding when I'm actually not. This is why I love stories like Camille's. The reality is, we all fall short. The reality is, we desperately need Jesus. The reality is, you cannot produce a life that reflects Jesus on your own. It only comes from you abiding in him. Notice something else that he states in here in verse 2. He says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You see, the Father actually cuts back what doesn't belong. Habits, idols, distractions. Not to punish us, not to discipline you, but to actually free up life so that you produce better fruit. And the reality is that pruning actually stings. Anybody in this room ever been pruned before? Maybe you're in the midst of it right now and it hurts. Everything in you wants to run away. Might I remind you that the person you will be as a result of going through that process is better than the person that began it. So we stick with it. We become a resilient people that stands strong in the Lord. Because the reality is there are many times in life where I feel like I cannot make it. And it's actually the best place for me to be. Because I can't produce the strength and manufacture life myself. And so what's the environment of all of this? Verse 9, he says, abide in my love. Trust and obedience go hand in hand. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And so this isn't some like cold rule keeping. Again, this is another place that we miss it as followers of Jesus. We think it's about rules and keeping the rules. And if I keep the rules, God will love me and God will produce fruit through me. The reality is you cannot keep the rules. You can't. Your justification and your righteousness only comes through the work of Jesus. You can't keep it yourself. And so where does this all lead? Verse 11. These things I've spoken to you that my joy Anybody in this room want joy right now? Okay. I want you to hear this. He says that my joy, it's not your joy, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, how does your joy become full? It's through his joy. It's not your manufactured happiness. It's the joy that only he can provide for us, even in the midst of tumultuous situations. It's this joy that is just anchored in God's presence. Isaiah 12:3 says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. It's this covenantal joy. It's the fulfillment of God's promises. So let's go a little bit deeper. How do we actually live this? How do you and I really know God? Because to be honest with you this morning, you can't say that you're living with God if you don't know who he is. I'm just going to be honest. Don't call yourself a Christian or a follower of Jesus if you don't actually know him. And how do we know him? Yes, it's through his Spirit. But here's the other part that stings. The greatest way for us to know him is primarily through his word. It's written and it's established. It's something that we can anchor ourselves to that has withstood the test of time. And our journey isn't just about private revelation. There's a lot of people today that are just like, the Spirit's leading me. And so whatever the Spirit tells me to do, I do. And there's parts of that that I agree with, but there's parts of that that are very dangerous because many people today are living as though the Spirit is leading them contrary to what God's word actually says. It's not possible. Our journey isn't just about private revelation. It's about what God has actually spoken. Alec gave me this quote this week by a man named Nathan Finocchio. If you haven't heard of him, he's a theologian. And he said this. He said, you can't know God exhaustively, but you can know him accurately. And I thought that's so good. The Bible is how we actually know him accurately. It's our plumb line. And so let me say it a little bit more clearly. How can you live with God if you don't actually know what his word says? Is it possible? Because the reality is that the Bible is not optional. The Bible is imperative to the Christian faith. This is also where N.T. Wright helps us a bit. He says this, that we've narrowed the word supernatural to rare miracles or goosebumps, but biblically all of life is charged with God's presence. Let that sink in for a second. Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? You see, life with God means learning to see God in the ordinary. When I think about the greatest vision and mission for our church, it's helping you all unpack and understand what it means to see the miraculous side of God in every facet of your life. Not to wait on some supernatural occurrence, because your whole life is supernatural. The fact that you have air in your lungs, eyes to see and ears, the fact that you're here this morning is a supernatural occurrence. It is a miracle that you got up out of bed this morning. Your whole life would not exist if it wasn't for the fact that God breathed into it and gave you the life that you possess today. And see, life with God, again, means seeing him in the ordinary. Like at your kitchen table, in your commute to work each day, in the classroom, like not just on these mountaintop moments. This is where I feel like Western Christianity has failed people, is because we've taught people to live on mountaintop moments. And how many of you know that mountaintop moments only exist maybe 5 to 10% of your life, maybe less than that? It's not every day. The everyday parts of life are hard, aren't they? And so if we're convinced that God only shows up 5% of the time in our life, we've missed out on the profound nature of who God is. That he's with you in every single moment, every single day. That he's showing up like the mountaintop, even in the moments in your life when you don't feel it. So I want to give you a picture for a second. I want you to imagine a young mom who prays quietly while folding laundry and taking care of her kids. Like, seeing God's nearness in the mundane things of life is so rich. I want you to think about the businessman or woman who pauses before a meeting that they have. And they whisper under their breath, I'm with you, Lord, and you're with me. Guide me in this meeting. I want you to think about a teacher who lays awake at night praying through the names of their students in their classroom. That's God showing up in the mundane things of life that we would not consider mountaintop experiences, but that is so rich and special that we would invite God, that we would see God in the mundane, ordinary things of life. That's what he's wanting for you. I want you to think about your phone for a second, because all of us have them and all of us are on them way too much, right? When your phone's plugged into the charger, the battery just fills naturally, doesn't it? And what happens when it gets disconnected and you go throughout your day? It drains the battery. And so how does the battery gain more life? It plugs back in. Our hope, my hope, the Lord's hope for you is that you remain plugged in, constantly receiving the life, the vitality that God has for you. That's what abiding is. It's constantly being placed in, dwelling in the source of life. Staying connected allows life to flow from us. And these aren't spectacular, but it makes the ordinary things in life so special. Isaiah 58:11, which we've been reading the last few weeks, says this. I'll read it again. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And I think this is an amazing picture of life with God, like a well-watered garden, flourishing. A garden that is nourished and fruitful. It says, even in the scorched places, right? Not because life is easy, but because the presence of God is what actually sustains you. It doesn't matter if it's a time of flourishing in your life or you are find yourself in a place in life where you're maybe in the midst of the scorched places, but that you would be tapped into the same source of life regardless of the season that you find yourself in. This is the picture of life with God. And notice the context of Isaiah 58. If you go back through and read through this section, God's people were fasting. God's people were performing rituals, but they were neglecting justice and mercy at the same time. So they're doing all these things, all these spiritual things, all these religious things, but they were neglecting justice and mercy. And God says, is this the fast that I choose? And then he calls them to loose the bonds of wickedness, to feed the hungry, and to clothe the naked. That is strong language. That to clothe the naked and feed the hungry is loosing the bonds of wickedness. That there's something that would prevent you from allowing life to flow through you. And then this whole chapter contrasts empty religious ritual with true covenantal faithfulness. In other words, true life with God is never private spirituality. It's not. It flows outward. And when God's people walk with him, they become people of justice. They become people of mercy. They become people of compassion, because that's who God is. He's compassionate and merciful. And so to live with him is to reflect his character. And then he says, you will be like a well-watered garden. And think about that image for a second. Like in sort of an arid, dry land where gardens actually depend on rain, God promises his people, a people whose life with him is so rooted that even in the scorched places, they flourish. And the watered garden is both personal and it's communal, right? It's God's presence making his people whole and through them bringing renewal to the city around them. Now, there was a season in my life, and I've told these stories lots, where I traveled as an evangelist, preaching the gospel through skateboarding all over the world. So often in that season, I really struggled with the fact that most of what we were doing was like performative and was outward and inviting people into the masses to come to know Jesus, which was great. But then when we planted a church over the years, my convictions changed deeply, because for 10 years of my life, churches, music festivals, people would bring us into a city so that we could do this evangelistic event, share Christ with others through skateboarding, and then invite people to come to know Jesus. And it was amazing. But what I realized years into it was like, why don't people do this themselves? Why do we have to go do this big event and then we invite people to come to know Christ? But man, if every individual in the church shared that burden that those outside of these walls need to know of the grace and the joy, the forgiveness, the merciful side of God, need to know his love and his justice. If everybody took responsibility for that, we don't need Billy Grahams and people that will go out and share to the millions. I mean, God bless those people that do. But when I look at the future of our church in a community, my hope and my heart is that each one of you take responsibility for your life. Because if you are like a well-watered garden, as your life is watered and you find yourself nourished by him and rooted in him, what is the natural response to that? What naturally happens? Your life begins to bear that fruit, and others see it. And I say, what is it that they have that I don't? And the answer becomes very easy. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so Isaiah 58 sort of does this amazing thing of linking presence, God's presence, with mission. That life with God must overflow into life for God. The watered garden is not just your inner life that's flourishing. And this is another, call it pet peeve of mine, but so often Christians want to live a very private life with God that was never intended. Like, you can't just like love God and be with him and just keep it to yourself. It has to impact and change, radically change your outer life. Otherwise, what's actually going on inside? Like, I can't flourish in this life in my relationship with the Lord and not allow that to overflow into other people. And so this watered garden is not just your inner life flourishing, it's your city tasting, having a taste of God's renewal through each one of you. And that gets me so excited. Like, even in the scorched places, even in the hard times of life, even in exile, as this is written, that God can make his people flourish when they walk with him. And so how do we actually live that out? How do we as a people actually put rubber to the road? What does it look like to stay connected to the vine and to be that water garden? I just want to give you three practical things this morning that in this next week, last week I encouraged you to read John 15 every day. This week I'm going to encourage you to do three more things. Very easy. And I'm committing to doing this with you. That we'd read the scripture before we turn on our screens. Every day this week, before you hit the screen, read something. That there'd be just like 10 unhurried minutes of prayer in your life. Like, maybe there's just like a breath prayer like throughout your day. Jesus, I'm with you, and Jesus, you're with me. But start with something very simple. 10 unhurried minutes of prayer. Reading a psalm a day this week before you turn on your devices. And if you miss a day, then reset and start over the next day. Start small. Get some little wins in there, because I guarantee that you will start to feel your soul flourish. If you're feeling like you're not, it's because you're disconnected. And God promises that he will meet us in those places. So those are daily rhythms. What are weekly rhythms? What about worship? What about Sabbath? Like, are there moments, is there a moment, an hour or two in your week where you can just take up one small practice of Sabbath in your week? Like, turn off your email for a day. Go take a slow walk and just spend some time with the Lord. Go share a meal with somebody, like, and give thanks to the Lord for what it is he provided for you. Make it something that actually refreshes your soul. And then regular rhythms for us. What about a thought before your head hits the pillow each night? Like, God, where did I notice your presence today? Where did I resist your presence today? Just a moment to examine this current day. Like, God, where did I see your presence? Where did I miss it? Is there a journal you can write those things down on? Can you share a reflection from your day with a friend? Something that actually helps you see God's presence in your ordinary days. This week, the rhythm of my days was interrupted 3 times by a man that kept stopping by the office. And each time I was wrestling inside with this, like, I don't have time for this. I have a meeting I gotta get to. And each time I had to stop and remind myself that people are a greater priority than programs. And for each of us, I think that those moments happen throughout our days. Will you acknowledge them and will you respond when those moments come up? So here's the challenge. Choose one daily, one weekly, and one regular rhythm to begin this week. And make it specific. Like, set an alarm on your phone right now. Mark it on your calendar. Text a friend to hold you accountable. But begin to put some simple practices in place in your life that will actually encourage your roots to go down deep. Let me press in on this a little bit more. If you don't actually desire to go deeper with God, why are you here this morning? Why do we do this? Why play church? It would sort of be like, anybody have gym memberships that you never use? I'm guilty of it. If you own a gym and you're in this room, you are in a very lucrative business where people pay you and they don't actually use the service that you provide for them. It's amazing, you know? We all need to find those markets to get into. But even worse than that is I want you to imagine going to the gym and like flexing in front of the mirror and just staring at the mirror the whole time for an hour and then leaving. At some point, somebody's gonna ask, why do you do that? I had a guy, real quick, stupid story. I was in college, and we worked out, me and my roommates, every night at like 10 o'clock at night. We did these late night workouts at this 24-hour gym. And one night, we were there, and this guy that we had seen every night was there, and he was flexing in front of the mirror, and it was the most odd flex I'd ever seen. It was like his fingers were curled and he was doing this like weird like flex. And we're like, that's so odd. And it happened every night. We'd see him, say hi to him. He'd constantly do these weird flexes in the mirror. It was like a month goes by. And finally I got the courage to go up to him and be like, dude, I gotta ask why you flex like that. Like, cause it looks odd. You know, like I'm flexing for yourself in the mirror is odd in and of itself, but like the way you're flexing is just striking, you know, like something about it. And the guy said, well, because if you curl your fingers in like this, like it just gives more definition to the biceps. And I'm like, okay, that's weird. But so many people spend so much time in the gym looking at themselves versus like going to work out. And I would liken that to our Christian faith. So many people attend church, they call themselves Christians, and they do the thing. But the shallowness of their faith doesn't go past the thing they do. They never actually enter into life with God. Allow their roots to go down deep because it's painful. It's actually exposing the depths of who I am and relinquishing these things to God, realizing that I don't have the strength to do this myself and that I desperately need him. So this morning, what is keeping you from drawing near? What's the barrier? Why would you gather here on Sundays if depth and knowing him are not what it is that you're after? Why? And that, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm asking a legit question. Why would we do it if we're not seeking depth and putting our roots down in Christ? And this is a really hard question, but I'll say it again. Why come if you don't care? And I hope what we are contributing to here in this church is a people who care. Not a people that have it figured out, not a people that are perfect, but a people who are part because they care deeply about their roots being put down. And before we ever live for God, might we be a people that first care about living with Him? And so that's why our mission statement begins where it does, with God. I want you guys to just quickly, and I'll invite the worship team to come up. I want you to think about our world right now. It's not hard to do, is it? Conflict and fear, division, anxiety, this all exists in the world that we live in. And the temptation today in this world is to numb ourselves or to drown ourselves in outrage. But the invitation of Jesus is quite different. His invitation is to abide. It's to live with Him, to let His presence be the thing that anchors us, to let His peace be the thing that rules us, to let His purpose be the thing that sends us. And if there was ever a moment in history when the world needed people living life with God, it is right now, church. There's so much noise in our world right now, and people are hungry. They're searching. People are asking questions. Churches are filled up as we meet here this morning. I'm getting calls from pastors saying, like, we've never had attendance like this before. People are stirred up. Something is going on. People are coming to churches. But not everyone is finding life as God intended. And the answer is not another program, it's not another political fix, it's not another distraction. The answer, as simply as it sounds, is Jesus Himself. It's the true source of life. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And if we're disconnected from Him, we will wither. But if we abide in Him, His life flows into us and it flows through us. And so here's the challenge this week, not to read John 15 every day, because some of you did that last week. I want you to practice it. I want you to abide in Him every day, to carve out real time for His word, to abide in prayer, to walk with Him in the ordinary, to press into Him through all the noise that you, the distractions in this world, to anchor your life in Him when everything around you feels like it's shaking. And this is both like a word of conviction and of hope. Conviction, because many of us have been distracted. Many of us in this room have numbed out. Many of us in this room are running on empty. But it's hope-filled because the gospel says you don't have to stay that way. Jesus is the vine. Jesus is living water. He's the one who can make you flourish like a watered garden, even in the scorched places. And life with God is available to each of you right now. Would you stand with me before we close in some worship? Would you bow your heads, center your hearts on Him? If you're in this room and you've never given or surrendered your life to Jesus, you've never called Him Lord and Master of your life and given Him your all, this is your invitation. This is it. Come to Him today. Don't put it off for another day, because the noise of the world will not satisfy you, but there's a promise that He will. And today's the day to begin life with God. I desperately want that for you. And if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, I'm gonna very simply just ask you to look up and make eye contact with me. That's it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Gosh. Thank you. Nothing rocks my heart more than seeing people actually put their faith and trust in Jesus. He's He's the only answer. Let me pray for you who made eye contact with me this morning. Jesus, I thank you for each of those souls. I thank you for their courage to even look up and make eye contact with me this morning. I thank you, God, that it's you that's doing a work in them. It has nothing to do with this, what we're doing this morning. It has everything to do with your Spirit that is just simply drawing people to yourself to begin to remove the gap that sin placed between us and you. And I pray, God, as they entrust their lives into your hands, that you'd meet them in this place. That even now, as I pray for them, it would be as though there's a flow of new life coming into them, God, that there's a peace that they can't make sense of. Lord, that there's a new love and a desperation for you that would be just welling up within them, God. And I pray that it would not stop here. I pray for each of those in this room who know you, that in fact, in this stage in life, have chosen to drown your voice out. And I pray, Jesus, that you would break through the hardest of hearts who think that they can do this on their own, that they too would entrust their life back into your hands. God, would you empower your church? Would your Spirit just infuse us, God, because we desperately need you in the noise and the chaos of this world. Would you bless your church and be with each individual in this room as we leave these walls, the rubber meets the road on whether or not we will abide in you and that we would display you to the world that we live in, not do a bunch of things for you, but allow your life to influence and move through ours. God, thank you for this church in Jesus' name, amen. We're gonna close in a song, and I invite you to worship with us. This is a moment where we turn our hearts to God. I know it sounds weird to some who are new to this community. When we sing, we don't sing as though it's Christian karaoke. We sing because this is a moment to express our gratitude and our honor to the God who saved us. And so these songs point us to him. They speak truths. They allow our mouths to communicate things that our hearts are sensing, are feeling, and know. They allow them to come out in song. And so I encourage you to worship. If you're here this morning and you looked up at me, you made eye contact with me, and you're beginning that relationship with Jesus today, I'm gonna encourage you to do one thing, to either go to Aaron or to Zach, who are in the corners here, after the service, and just let them know that you made that decision this morning. I know that takes a lot of courage, but the reality is we want to get you on the path to knowing him, walking with him, and being surrounded by people that deeply love Jesus that can help you on that journey. So thank you, guys. Bless you. Let's worship to the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.